going to read something to you that's going to sound rather strange, but hopefully it all makes sense by the time we're done here today. There had been a change of rulers in Norway. Earl Haakon was dead and gone, but in his stead was come Olaf Tryggvi's son. Along with that was heard that there had been a change of faith in Norway. They had cast off the old faith, but King Olaf had christened the western lands, Shetland and the Orkneys and the Faroe Isles. The spring after, Thangbrand set out to preach Christianity, and Hall went with him. But when they came west across Longsheath to Staffel, there they found a man dwelling named Thorkell. He spoke most against the faith and challenged Thangbrand to single combat. Then Thangbrand bore a rude cross, a crucifix, before his shield. And the end of their combat was that Thangbrand won the day and slew Thorkell. That's an excerpt from Njál's Saga, which is an Icelandic saga from the 13th century, and it documents how Christianity came to Iceland. We see King Olaf makes the decision to Christianize the western lands. The king made a decision. We are no longer the old faith, we are now Christian. Everyone. No individual decision, no autonomy allowed. Everyone is Christian. Belief was forced. And then later, the missionary Thangbrand, he went out to Iceland to preach the faith. And I guess in those days, if you disagreed with someone, you dueled with them to the death. And he uses a shield which has a crucifix on it, which is, if you think back, if you're familiar with history and with the Roman Empire, of how Christianity became the faith of the empire. Constantine sees the image, the symbol, the chiral symbol above the Milgivi Bridge, and that he determines as to why he won the day, because God was with him on that day. Not the image we have of missionaries today. I am sure that Joy, as she spent many years as a missionary in Taiwan, did not engage in very many duels. But today we return to our series on the stained glass windows that we have here that adorn the windows in the sanctuary here at St. Andrew's. And we turn our attention to the southern window on the east wall, right back in the corner there, where we find the words, "I am with you always." These are words that Jesus speaks to the disciples. They're found in Matthew's gospel, and is right at the end of the gospel, the very last words that Jesus speaks to the disciples that are recorded in Matthew's gospel. And they come right after the words of what we refer to as the Great Commission. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." There's a lot going on there. But before we dive deep into this, and we are going to take a look at the Great Commission, we're not just going to focus in on the words that are on the window. But before we talk about the Great Commission and what it is, I want to talk about what it's not, or at least what I think it's not. So a few moments ago, I read from Njál's Saga, sections 97 and 98. And I would argue that what I read is not what the Great Commission is about. The legacy of colonialism, slavery, the residential school system, all have their roots, really, if you think about it, in those words Jesus spoke, the Great Commission. But I would argue that each of those things is not what the Great Commission is about. And regrettably, the words that we find in the Great Commission, those words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded," those words have been used by Christians over the centuries to perpetuate horrific crimes. Horrible things have been done in Jesus' name because we thought we were doing what Jesus wanted by baptizing people and bringing them to the faith. Forced conversion, taking children away from their families to Christianize and westernize them. And it may not have appeared that way at the time that it was happening, but through our eyes today, we can look back through the lens of history and we can see that some awful things have happened and that Christians have done some terrible, terrible things. And our task as Christians today, as followers of Christ today, is to remember that damage, to apologize and reconcile for it, as we are doing with the residential school system. But to remember that when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we must be careful in what we do. We always must be asking questions about our motives. Why are we doing what we do? To what end are we trying to achieve? And what damage might be caused because of what we're doing? Whenever we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must do so in a way that does not cause harm to the other. Our goal is not to force Christ upon people, but to allow them to see why the way of Jesus Christ would make a positive impact on their life, and to invite them into relationship. Now, I know you're thinking the words of the Great Commission, they aren't on the window. It says, "I'm with you always." And that's really a nice promise. Could we not just focus on that? Because so far the whole sermon, not that the sermon's been horrible, but the subject matter's been a little bit, you know, maybe you've got that creepy feeling because I've just called Christians bad people. Because we have been. Let's be honest about that. I think we should be honest about that. So why talk about it so much, the Great Commission? Well, context. It matters. If Jesus says, "I am with you always until the end of the age," well, what did he say before that? That matters. The two, they go together. We can't just look at one line in isolation. If Jesus is with us until the end of the age, and those words come after the words of the Great Commission, then Jesus is with us when we go out and we follow out that command of Jesus. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He preaches a way of love, of generosity, and hospitality, grace, and mercy. Not new information. But as I said, when I think about how Christians have historically, and in some cases, still go about the process today of sharing their faith, I often am dismayed and ashamed to call myself a Christian, never let alone a minister. The history of the church is messy, and it's full of disappointing examples of how we've tried to share our faith. I want to dig into the passage a little, because there's some interesting takeaways that are there. And the first is to note that some of the disciples doubted. Jesus called them back at the beginning of the gospel. They have traveled with him for 3 years through the countryside. They have witnessed the events of Holy Week. They have seen him tried by a foreign power. The crowd that loved him have turned on him. They've seen him executed, hung from a cross. And now he has risen from the dead. And these words right at the very end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Christ is before them, and some of them doubted. We don't know who. We don't know how many. Only that some of those disciples doubted. Other translations would use the word hesitated. I think both fit. Sometimes we hesitate to follow Jesus, and sometimes we doubt. So when you doubt and when you hesitate, please know that you are in good company. Because despite their doubts and hesitations, Jesus still chose 12 very ordinary, lowly men to follow him. So have no fear. Do not worry when doubt and hesitation strike you. Because in those moments when Jesus gave this wonderful commandment, and I do believe it is a wonderful commandment when lived out properly, when they doubted, Jesus told them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. So go, tell all peoples everywhere, make them my disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age." And I think there's two issues that I always have a problem with the Great Commission. The first is that word make. Make them my disciples. It does have that forced element to it. And I wonder if there's perhaps a better way to translate that. But I think also, when we get to the end of this, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. It sounds harsh. It sounds hard. It almost sounds like the King of Norway had it right. Everyone's a Christian. You have no choice. But I don't think that that's the right reading for this. Because Jesus shared those words with the disciples when some of them were doubting. And so that context matters too. Jesus shared this to his closest friends who were having doubts and hesitations. They're words of reassurance and words of comfort. So as much as they might be that word of command, go and do this thing, they're also meant to be words of comfort, that Jesus is with us, that he has prepared the disciples. Just as we who are followers of Christ, who study the Word, are also prepared to go out. And so they're words of comfort. And one of the other really interesting things out of this passage is something that I read. I was reading N.T. Wright this week, and he shares the following about this passage. He focuses in on some of those first words that Jesus speaks to the disciples. He writes, "Jesus has now been given all authority in heaven and in earth." And we recall that in the temptations, the devil offered Jesus this same prestige, but without exacting the price that Jesus has now paid. So despite what many people today suppose, it is basic to the most elementary New Testament faith that Jesus is already ruling the world. But people get very puzzled by that claim that Jesus is already ruling the world until they see what is in fact being said. The claim is not that the world is already complete as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and other wickedness, and to bring it, by slow means and quick, under the rule of his life-giving love. Jesus is already ruling, working to bring creation about as God intended it to be. Jesus was there at the beginning, and will be there at the end. How does Jesus hope to take the world from where it was, where it is, and move it into that rule of his life-giving love? Well, through us. And we do that by properly living out those words that we find in the Great Commission. But when we follow those words and violence results, or forced conversion results, when harm occurs because of how we choose to follow those words, well, friends, at that point, we aren't following Jesus anymore. Because violence and harm don't result in the life-giving love that Jesus offers us. When we are gone, when this building is gone, Jesus will remain. And if that is the case, then we need to be faithful to Him. If He is with us to the end of the age, then we must be with Him in our whole being. On a daily basis, a commitment of ourselves to Jesus Christ. And then every day we relearn for ourselves what the peace of Christ means. And I think if we can do that, then others will see in us a peace that transcends understanding. If we can do our level best to do that, follow Jesus in love, to commit ourselves to following in His way, even when we doubt, even when we hesitate, if we can trust that all power and authority has been given to Him, then the world that we love and the world that we live in, which is a world which God loves, will be a better world for God's sake. And Jesus will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Amen.